It is good to see you this morning. Hope that everything is going well for you. My, we have a good crowd today. 536, I believe, is the number that I get as I look out over the audience. Good number, and it's good to see you today. What a good and beautiful day that God has blessed us with, and it's a privilege to be here among those of like precious faith. God bless you today. It's my prayer that your day is a blessing, not only to those that you encounter, but a blessing to you most of all. As we enter into our lesson this morning, I want to draw your attention to various things in relationship to the life that Jesus lived, the things that He taught, and the blessings and the lessons that we can receive. When we think about the blessing of today, I think of that verse in Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because truly, among all the days of this week, today is the most important. Today being Sunday is the greatest day of our week. Thank God we began our week with Sunday so that we can, set a pace for ourselves for the rest of the week. Good to see you this morning, and God bless you. When we think about Jesus, there are three facts that have changed the world forever. These three facts are so important, they're infamous in nature. And so therefore, these facts are truly a blessing to the world that is and the world that is to come. So when we think about these three facts, they're the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died a death that He did not deserve. He was entombed in a barred tomb, and that He rose by the power of God the third day after His crucifixion to be the confirmation that everything that He had said, everything that He had done, was absolutely and completely true. Now, these things are called the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul said in that section of Scripture that he had preached that gospel to the Corinthians. He had motivated them and encouraged them to stand in that gospel. And there he proclaims it to them again to remind them of the gospel. The gospel means good news. It's not bad news. It is good news concerning the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. With the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. There was a time on the face of this earth when Jesus, He hung suspended between heaven and earth. On a cruel Roman cross, on a hill outside of Jerusalem, called Golgotha, Calvary, there He died for your sins and for mine. That cross was reserved for us because we're the ones that had committed the sin. Romans 3:23 indicates that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in all actuality, it was our penalty that should have been paid for us and by us. But because of God's love, His mercy, and His grace, He sacrificed His Son. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says that Christ, our sacrifice, is offered for us. And therefore we understand that He took our place. There is the substitutionary atonement. And because of His death, we are freed. We are no longer the enemies of God. We can now be the friends of God. There was a Roman citizen, a Roman centurion, a soldier, that had been with Jesus, and he was standing at the foot of the cross. He saw what Jesus did, how He acted and reacted. He even heard what Jesus said, and was even said to Jesus. He was an observer of all the things that took place on that day when Jesus suffered and died for us. Had he had contact with Jesus prior to that? We'll never know. What contact did he have with the church after that? History has recorded various things. Stories have been told. Even movies have been made. I believe John Wayne played that soldier in a particular movie that was flashed upon the silver screen. But we know on that particular day, as that soldier saw and heard what took place, In regard to Jesus being crucified, he uttered the words, "Truly this man was the Son of God." It's likely he had seen and been witness to many other crucifixions. Hundreds, could have been even thousands. But there was no crucifixion in comparison to the rest like this. And after watching and listening, and I don't know how you view this phrase, but I view it with great conviction, he uttered words of change because Jesus had come into his life. As we think about these words, there are truly other passages that relate to this. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to these verses in verses 21 and following. Peter says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." We weren't there on the day when Jesus hung on the cross on Calvary, but we can, through our mind's eye and through a sense of faith, see. We can see what took place and hear the words that were uttered and know the things that were done. And as we do, we should come away from that with the same conviction uttered by that soldier, that Roman soldier: truly, this man is the Son of God. And it make the greatest difference in our life the world has ever seen. In James, the second chapter, in verse number 12, we see a very powerful verse. Chapter 2 is dedicated to the understanding that the faith of Jesus Christ must be lived, and lived without the respect of persons, lived without partiality, lived without separating oneself from the truth and from true living. And at the conclusion of this section in verse number 12, James resounds with great clarity, and I believe not only with great clarity, but with convicted boldness. He says this: "So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." In this verse, there are two very powerful verbs, the verb speak and the verb do. And in this text, this context, we understand that these two are in the continuous tense. So James is saying, keep on speaking and keep on doing as those that will stand before the judge on the judgment day and be judged by the law that provides liberty, the law of Christ. So each and every day you speak in such a way, you do or live in such a way that can be characterized as consistent with that which Christ has revealed for you and for all. Now, in this text, we understand, and in this passage, we understand that what James is declaring here is a law of liberty. And truly, it has liberty. There is the greatest sense of freedom when it comes to being a Christian. There is the greatest sense of emancipation in regard to the effects that sin has had previously on our lives. There is the greatest sense of, as we might say, soaring with wings to rise above the cares and the troubles of this world, so that we are not pulled down into the depths and in the mire of sin and its effects. And we understand that it is a law of liberty, but it still, folks, and I must characterize this with resounding conviction, though it is a law of liberty, it is still a law. It is still a law, and a law must be obeyed. In this case, infinitely more than a law made by man, because here we have God's law. We understand that this law is not only for time, but it's for eternity as well. that one of these days, whenever that day might be, will be judged by the law that the lawgiver has been laid down, and there will be, as it were, a spiritual court scene in which we are rendered as either guilty or as acquitted. And that acquittal will be in regard to what Jesus has done for us. And yet I want to emphasize this morning those two verbs once again, speak and do, not only in a theological way, but even more importantly, in a practical way. Consider the word speak as we meditate upon this section of Scripture. Oh, how important and powerful our words truly are. Now, this has a practical application in regard to the things that we do day in and day out. Think about the things that we speak, whether in a verbal, a nonverbal, maybe even a digital way we communicate. Oh, folks, let me caution as we send out those text messages and as we send out those tweets and as we post those things on Facebook, folks, the law of God, it governs those things just as much as it does as the words that we speak between one another. I, like you, have seen things on Facebook and in Twitter and all of those kind of things that I look at the one that is sinned and I think, but they're a Christian. And I think very powerfully they should know better. Oh, how we must be cautious and understand that God's Word and God's law governs every means by which we communicate in the day in which we live. But what about when we're engaged in conversation with friend and family and foe? And how the Word of God is the governing principle, but all that we say, and not only all that we say, but also how we say it. Paul made it very clear in Ephesians 4 that if any communication, any words come out of our mouth, let it be for the edification. Let it be for the purpose of building up. Let it be for saying a word about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may it never be said that we have uttered something that is inconsistent with that which God would approve. But not only do we see that speaking is very important, communication is governed by God's Word, but secondly, we see the do, that is, the action. So not only do we see how we communicate and what we say, and let me caution once again, we must put thought and effort into what we say before we say it, and likely we might not say it if we put enough thought into it to govern it. But then James says, be cautious about what you do, your actions. Here's the deeds, the things in which we engage, the places we go, the people we're around. Here's the living out from day to day. And just as strong as James is in regard to being cautious and careful about what we say, what we do is equally important to see that God's Word governs it all. And as we do live out from day to day, as we befriend and friend those things that are around us each and every day, we must let God's Word and have God's Word as that governing factor in everything that pertains to our day-to-day living, regardless of what we might think or others might think. And so James, in a very powerful way, says, your words and your deeds are those things that you must remember will be judged by God's law that brings the freedom. And so, therefore, as we recognize that, we understand just how important it is to live a life that is representative of Christ. That is, we're obeying God. We're not obeying men. And so, therefore, as we emulate the apostles, even though they were persecuted, and even though they were, well, as it were, they were told not to do what God had told them to do, they responded in a faithful and a consistent way. Their commitment and dedication was a shining and bright badge, a banner of truth that was held out so that others could see and be encouraged by it. Even when the Apostle Paul was in the depths of the prison and he was controlled and confined and incarcerated, he communicated to the Philippians in chapter 1. He said, "Brethren, I want you to know," in verse number 12 and following, "that the things that have happened to me have happened rather to the furtherance of the gospel." What a joy and a privilege it is that when we, even in difficult circumstances, can advance the cause of Christ. To not give up or give in or throw in the towel or faint or any of these things, but rather see the opportunities that are afforded to us and bring a bright and shining light to a dark and a dismal world. But as we understand this, there are certain admonitions, and I want to share four with you for the next few moments that we have, in regard to the fact that Jesus has changed this world, and ask the question, has He changed my life? Areas in which we see going on all around us, and possibly we're troubled or even concerned about things, that we would be admonished to have a renewed sense of dedication so that God's Word, both in word or deed, is communicated and lived out for those to see that are in such desperate need of that kind of example. What about number one? We must follow God's law regarding the institution, the great institution, of what is laid down in Genesis 2 as regard to the marital covenant. Moses recorded the words of the Lord when he said in verses 24 and 25, he said, Genesis 2, he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The sense of alternate lifestyles in regard to the marital institution is not a new thing. We go back as far as the dawn of creation, as it were. Genesis 6 and Genesis 11 and Genesis 17 and other passages that relate to the fact that man saw and knew what God wanted but chose to do that which was opposite or different. And I know it causes you no small concern to hear and see the various things that are going on in our country and in our world. And it seems to me that at least those that are going against the divinely instituted marital laws of God's Word seem to be making great strides. And I speak in respect to those that have at least studied God's Word or know God's Word, but yet rebel against God's Word. And yet we must obey God rather than men. Why? Because what Jesus did for us on the cross some 2,000 years ago. As we live from day to day, we must be a shining and bright example for those around us that what God has said is the means by which we should live. Now, as we speak, may we speak the things concerning what God wants, and may we live in such a way that will reflect that communication. I know it causes you no small concern about what's going on in the respect. Well, folks, what I'm fixing to say might one day get me arrested. If I were in a country just north of here, I would be taken out of the pulpit for what I'm fixing to say and be placed in prison, because in a country north of here, it is against the law to say that the Bible condemns homosexuality. And it might be one day where it's against the law for me to say that. But regardless of the laws of man, I know what God says, and God calls that an abomination. We reiterate not only in word and deed that marriage is between a biological male and a biological female, and that relationship is to be for the duration of life. For what God hath joined together, Jesus reiterated in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 6 and following, let not man put asunder. So in word and deed, as James communicated, because of what Jesus has done for us, we understand the Bible is clear, and that upon which it is clear is non-negotiable. Secondly, we must follow God's law concerning worship. regardless of what some might say, or regardless of what some might do, even when many might follow their own desires. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, Jesus made it glaringly clear that the worship and the worshipers that He seeks must worship Him in, as He describes in characteristic style, spirit and truth. These two words characterize what God desires and what God wants. And God has never left us with a confusing look on our face or scratching our head wondering exactly what He desires, because He has communicated, first of all, it to be spiritual. The word spiritual has to do, that is spirit, has to do with the inner part of man. It's speaking of the fact that when we give ourselves in totality, in all. It speaks of the effort one puts into it. It's not speaking of a lazy, lackadaisical, indifferent, ambivalent, or apathetic manner of living. It's speaking of giving it your all, and, you know, we would say today, giving it 110%. And therefore, when Jesus communicates the importance of worshiping God in a spiritual way, He is communicating a totality, a completeness of our life in word, in deed, in sight, in hearing. In every area, we give Him our all, because after all, look what He has done for us. But equal to that is not only the truth, but the confirmation of truth in this matter. That Jesus in this passage confirms that there is truth, and that truth is to be followed, and that truth is to be, as it were, laid down as the standard in every area of our existence as we approach God. So as we speak, and as we do, may our actions and our words be consistent with that spiritual, that completeness of giving ourselves over in totality to God in the truthful manner by which He has laid down, so that our life becomes a representative characteristic of that which is consistent with all that God wants and all that God has said. Thirdly, we must follow God's law concerning those things in relationship with salvation. Even when many may choose to follow the teachings of men, we must remember and understand that there is only one to please, and that one to please is God. I spent time with a relative this past week. Boy, what a great gospel meeting I was blessed to be a part of. Or of which I was blessed to be associated. I got a little teared up during the week. I've told some of you my dad has been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, and it's quite advanced. And Mama pulled me aside just before I left from the gospel meeting, and she said, "Mark, I'm proud you've been here. This will probably be the last gospel meeting you'll ever be with your dad." And I thought, well, it could be. But during the week, Dad said, "I want you to go over and visit with," and he called one of our relatives, our family, our kinfolk, you know. And I went over and visited so-and-so, and I'll not call their name, but I pled with them. And I begged. Diabetes will kill this relative. Not long from now, it'll get him. His sugar that morning had been a little bit over 500. And those of you that know something about diabetes knows that it won't be long with that kind of blood sugar number. And I told him, I said, you've not got much time, but you have opportunity. You've not got much time, but you've got opportunity. And I think that's why the words of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 sound so resoundingly clear. They ring with resonance because they're true and they're right and they're good. When the Hebrew writer, in the midst of discussing one of the most challenging subjects of God's Word, chimes clear by saying in verse 8, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now in this particular case, when it says, though he were a son, it means he's the son not of an earthly, ordinary father, but he's the son of God. He's the prince. And folks, after all, in a kingdom, the prince can do just about anything he wants to. He can get away with just about anything he wants to. He can get and receive just about anything he wants to. Why? Because his daddy is the head man. And the Hebrew writer says, even though that Jesus had as his father the one and only God, he could have done anything and said anything and got out of anything, but he didn't. He learned obedience by going through suffering. And because he did that, in verse 9 it says, being made perfect, complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He is now the originator. He is the one that is the giver. He is the one that provides salvation for the obedient to him. And today, none of us might have a lot of time, some more than others, but we have opportunity. Opportunity to do what? That if there is anything that separates us from God, that can be dealt with and we can be in a saved state. What about obeying the gospel plan of salvation? And I've often used my hand, and I believe appropriately so, to hear the gospel. As Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To believe that, as Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, verse 16, to change one's ways. The Bible employs the word repentance. For if we don't repent, we'll likewise perish, Luke 13, verse 3. To confess that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verses 37 and following. You know, to be a Christian, one must obey the whole counsel of God. To be immersed in water, where God applies the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, so that we can come out of a grave and everything be new. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. I know I'm speaking to an audience in which sits a great multitude of those that have done that. But I, like you, have fallen short of God's glory from time to time. Thank God, we don't have to remain in the wallowing of the sins in which we commit. But we can come to God through Jesus and ask Him to forgive. And according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 down through 10, we are promised with resounding conviction that He will do just that. And our conscience can be clear. As we speak and as we do, may we follow the laws of God in regard to salvation. Fourthly, we must follow God's law concerning the home. Now, the home is made up more of just than children and young people. I'm thankful for you and for your presence. But Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, not only speaks of children, but also speaks of parents as well. When in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because he said, this is what? It's right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that they may live life, live good on this earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need homes to be centered around God and His law, to read and to meditate upon it daily and day in and day out, to see it as the governing matter in everything that goes on within the home regarding the parent-child relationship, the husband-wife relationship, the child-to-child, the sibling relationship. And as we do, we can be that kind of home that says to others that they want to be the kind of home that we have, because we're following God and His Word. In regard to the lesson this morning, propositionally speaking, we understand that Jesus died and He demands commitment and dedication. He demands that from us. So therefore, we're going to live life by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us so that heaven will be our home and eternity will be our existence. Close this morning as we reflect then upon Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul, in the midst of a chapter that is speaking about the fact that it's wrong to be prejudiced, it's wrong to be a respecter of persons, it's wrong to see the difference between individuals by the way that they might look or the way they might act or the way they might or where they might live, or it's wrong, and prejudice is wrong. And in the midst of that, he concludes and culminates all of his teaching in regard to the wrongness of prejudicial acting by confirming the fact that living by faith is the only way to live, when he with conviction says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now notice, and the life which I now live, and folks, that's where every one of us, that's where we're at right now. The life which I now live. How did he say he was living? He said, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul, that day and any other day, he was living by faith. And the same should be representative of us. What a privilege and honor it is to live by faith. Faith of the Son of God. Because he loved us and he gave himself for us. Is that the way you're living today? If it's not, you don't have a lot of time here on this earth. But you have opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity now to respond to the Lord's invitation and get right with God. If that's your need, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.